Good morning, or afternoon, I should say. This is November 21st, 2022. Ward Green here. 1302 hours at the moment. I was up this morning, but not until late in the morning. And I had a fire last night. I had the first wood stove fire last night. Used a big chunk of ash that I had in my basement. Was really burning well too. It burned hot and it was fantastic. I was able to split it into some smaller pieces and one big piece that I burned at the end that seemed to burn really, really well. So very heavy wood, but dry because it had been there for, well, it was drying on the ground for a while outside, but then I eventually stacked it and dried it outside, and then I brought it in and dried it inside for a number of years also. It's been like, well, it's about 6 years since I felled the tree, actually. But, yeah, but that wood is, it didn't look very easy to split. But there was one crack I was able to split it on, and that was all I needed. So I'm going to be starting to burn some wood, I guess. Because it's cold out, I have an issue with my snow shovel. It's got cracks in it. I got to figure out if I can fix that. But it's still working. I want to reinforce it at least to prevent it from completely breaking. But I'm not sure how I can do that yet. I might use the goop and electrical tape method because that might be enough of a strengthening effect. But it doesn't seem to me like it's really enough, even though, I mean, these cracks that formed are not really, it's not obvious why they're under a lot of stress, so it might work to do that. But I'm contemplating whether I should glue, it's plastic, so I can glue it with epoxy. I could maybe glue something onto it, something stronger than electrical tape, onto it with epoxy. But the cracks are misaligned. Like there's a step where the crack was. It cracked and then it went. It cracked and then separated in a shearing direction. So I don't know what we're gonna do about that. I mean, I can't just glue a block of wood over top of the crack because it's gonna. There's a step, so I'd have to conform to the step. It's more complex. I have the same problem, or a similar problem, with my recycling container that I wanted to use but can't use it. Well, I reinforced it already, but I'm afraid it's going to break, so I'm not using it. But anyway, it's okay. I can throw all my compost out on the compost heap in the back. I don't need to put it out to the curb. I don't know why I would want to put that to the curb. I can't imagine. It's compost. I can use it in my garden. What's the point of giving that away to the city and having them do all that work? It doesn't make sense. Anyway, I just realized that recently, all the things we do to put garbage out to the curb, that's the things that are provided to us because we're living in the city in a sense. We're part of the city, but we're living out in the middle of nowhere. We're not really in the city. We don't need to have someone pick up our compost. We've got big enough yard that we can throw. I can build a compost heap the size of a garage, the garage that most people use. I mean, there's no limit to how big a compost heap I can have in my backyard, really. I mean, practically. I just don't understand why I was thinking the way I was. It's so silly. But anyway, there's some other news. I found out the cause of my clicking problem. The Razer Death Adder mouse that I was using, this one, is defective. It doesn't work properly with the single click. It ends up being a double click. And when I switch to the other essential Death Adder, which is a cheaper version of it, a less sophisticated version, which I had already bought. I bought them. I bought this before I knew that I had it's just a different, color with the same basic idea for a mouse. I can't even pull that. What's wrong with this? They're tangled, for one thing. Let me untangle this. It's just a nuisance. Real nuisance. Okay, big nuisance. All right, for no reason. Okay, good. This is the one. This is the one that I'm now using, that I was using in the studio, and there's no problem with it. It works fine. So, but I have a feeling that the other one, this one, might become defective too. It's possible that it's a problem with the manufacturer. So I'm going away from the manufacturer. I've ordered a new mouse. We'll talk about that at the appropriate time. But hopefully it'll work, first of all, before I start talking about it. But this one works great. And that was a huge nuisance, except it taught me how to use Command W to close tabs in Safari. So there are worse things that could have happened. You know, I don't need to use my mouse to close a tab in Safari or to close a window. I can use Command W, close window, which is the best benefit that came about from the defective mouse. But I mean, there are lots of things that mouse was causing me trouble with all the double clicks. It was incredibly annoying, but I put up with it because I didn't have the time at that moment, you know, to pursue the swapping the mice and all that. So now I've done that, so that's solved. That problem is solved. It's a mouse problem, not a computer problem. Now I want to investigate. I like this new. I want to investigate getting a better UPS at some point, but I you know, uninterruptible power supply. But they're expensive, and then you're not being good with your carbon footprint, because you're buying a battery that's got to be recycled later, right? So it's not. I don't really want to go that route, since I have a laptop that's already got a backup anyway. It's got a battery in it. I don't know about that, about these battery backups, but I've certainly thought about it. But Vadim has a very interesting video on Max Tech right now. I really enjoyed watching it about the grow watt device, I think. And I'd love to have solar power. That's a phenomenal idea. But again, it's not environmentally friendly when you consider the manufacturing and recycling of the solar panels. It's not as environmentally friendly as they say at all. It's not. So I'm not really. I'm not big on that. I'm not an early adopter of solar panels. I've shied away from that. I mean, eventually, probably, you know, it'll probably be an option. At some point, it'll be a question of when. You know, if it starts to be. You know, if I can save money, yeah, right? But even then, I mean, by generating my own power, I mean, or by using a solar panel system to generate power, if I can save money, then it starts to become attractive, but it's not attractive if I'm trying to be environmentally friendly. It's still not attractive until it becomes environmentally friendly, which it's not going to be, because it's a consumer product. Like most of electronics, we throw them out and get new ones. We're always throwing them out and getting new ones. So it's not my favorite thing in the world. It's just, it's very interesting and it's exciting. I love that idea and Vadim's excitement, and it was palpable, and it was encouraging to see new technology. It's always encouraging to see new technology. Very encouraging. I really enjoy. I mean, Max Tech is one of the few channels that I can watch every time that they publish. I mean, other channels, I can't do that, because they just don't have enough. It's not got to do with just the content, but it's got to do with the way it makes me feel. Or I mean, yeah, what am I saying? Obviously, it's the way it makes me feel, but I'm trying to get to it. I think it's got to be the spiritual basis. The belief system that they have is similar to mine, or in some way that other channels are not. They're not similar enough in other ways, or something. But we just have. I just feel a closer kinship to Max Tech than I do to most other channels. And I've tried a lot of different channels, there might be a few others, but there are. Yeah. I love Ellen's channel, and she knows who I mean. But I mean, Hovak, her dad, you know, I mean, I love their channel. It's her channel, but, you know, I enjoy that a lot. But they don't publish every day. I'm talking about channels that publish every day. Of those channels, I can only watch. I'm trying to think if there's another one I can watch that I watch every day. I think Max Tech is the only one right now that I watch every day that publishes every day. I just can't do it for the other channels. There's just not. It's usually because of some difference in. I guess it's the yoking. You know what I mean? Like it's the even yoking, like it talks about in the Bible. You don't yoke a bull and a weaker animal because the weaker animal is going to be killed by that effort of trying to pull in. The bull's going to, you know, outpull that weaker animal every time. So you can't be closely, you know, connected with a weaker entity, let's say. You know, if you're an organization, you can't closely ally yourself to a weaker entity. What happens in that case is the larger entity absorbs the smaller entity, right? And that's what happens with when you have corporate takeovers and things like that. So, but I mean, with individuals, you can't yoke yourself to someone who's much stronger or much weaker because there's this uneven yoking. So I think it's yoking. I feel evenly yoked with Max Tech, which is uncommon is the word I think I'm going for. It's unusual. It's rare. It's a rare thing. What was I thinking? What was I going to say about? Oh yeah, the insoles. That's right, insoles. I've ordered a couple more insoles now. I'm going to wait for those. But I finally solved this problem with the Danners yesterday. I've already reported on it. I'm just going to review it briefly if I can remember what I've done here. I took the sole insoles out. I've got them available. I still have available. I've got these that I'm not using right now. I've got the sole insoles. I'm not using them. They're thick and wide. I've got the Superfeet Green. I've cut them shorter. But so they're not usable in a very long, wide boot because they'll slide around. I could glue them down, I guess. But anyway, they're available. And they're actually, you know, really, really highly reviewed and rated. They're rated number one in a lot of cases. Those Superfeet Green are the number one insole in the world, practically. They're phenomenal. So I'm just not using them because they don't work in my shoes right now. So because I've got other combinations that work better for my feet in my shoes at this present time with the shoes that I have. And I can't even get a pair of insoles into my Spyras, right? I wasn't able to do that. But if I can get a thin enough, I didn't try the carbons. Am I ordering carbons again? I think I am. I think I might be getting another set of carbons. So I'm going to try the carbons in the Spyra, but I've also got the Spenco Max Support. Support Max or whatever. Total Support Max. Yeah, that's what they're called. Spenco. And they're actually pretty good. They just don't work in my shoes right now. And they have a funny bump in the metatarsal region, which makes them, you know, it would makes them take some time to get used to them. You know, like it would be. It's not my favorite, but I mean, but stuff like that with footwear, something you don't like can become your favorite in a fairly short period of time with footwear, like with insoles and things like that. If it's comfortable and you get used to it and it becomes comfortable, you become a committed user of that product, and from then on it becomes something you seek out, you know. So I don't have any doubt. I don't have any brand loyalty, as I said, with insoles. And now I do have brand loyalty with mice. It's just that the mouse was defective, and now I'm passing judgment on that defective mouse. And I also read a review on Amazon that confirmed that somebody else who used the same mouse that I guess I won't be too specific. It's probably the whole company could have problems with all their mice, but with that single click problem of double clicking or clicking problems, they call it. I have clicking problems with that mouse. I can't risk now going with that brand anymore, so I'm going with a different brand, and we'll see what happens. But it, I mean, they both have very high ratings too. It's and maybe it was just a rare defect or something, or who knows, or maybe I just haven't found the cause of it. But so I don't know. But I'm going away from that company because I can't risk it. It's just not an acceptable risk, right? I've got an issue in my attic. My attic has, I think, a problem. And the reason why, I don't know why the smell is coming in the bathroom, but it could be because the duct out of the bathroom is broken in the attic, and some animal could have broken it. And there could be animal activity in the attic, but I haven't heard anything. But the other thing is my vent is broke in the attic, and that could have been broken by the same animal that broke the other thing. I mean, there's something going on in the attic. So I got to get up in the attic and check it out. And I'm putting it off because it could be wild animals up there. You know, I don't hear anything, so I doubt that. But, I mean, I'm putting it off because I have to be prepared to go up there. It's not easy to get up there. There's no stairs. So I got to climb up on a ladder. I got to get up through the hole and take a look. During daylight hours, I got to look and see what's happening. And I might do it today. I might not do it today, but I'll do it someday when I have good light, I guess. And I'll try and find out what's going on up there, because that's not acceptable. If it were squirrels or birds, I'd hear them, you know? I mean, so it's not, I don't think there's anything up there like that. Maybe there's an animal that got up there and died because I'm getting a smell, right? So coming in through the bathroom, but it's not that kind of a smell. I don't know what kind of a smell it is. It could be that kind of a smell if it's a very small animal. Could be the smell of a dead animal. Not a dying animal, but a dead animal. But it's not that bad of a smell. It's just not a smell that you normally have in the house. So I don't know what it is. But my vent broke and collapsed on one side, one of the roof vents, at the same time, roughly, that this smell started in the bathroom. So I just run the fan in the bathroom, and that takes away the smell. But then I realize it's probably not something in the actual ductwork of the bathroom fan. It's probably some smell coming in from the attic through a hole in that duct into the bathroom. That's what I'm thinking. That's what I think. And whatever got into the attic through the vent broke the vent, but didn't need to break it to get in, because it's harder to get in. It would have been easier to get in before the vent was collapsed on one side, like one side, it tipped. The vent is like at an angle. I'm not rushing into it because I need to contemplate what it could be before I go up there, so I'm prepared when I go up there for what I might face, right? I might want to build a cage out of chicken wire or something to put an animal in if I find an animal. I might want to be prepared when I go up there. So I don't know. It's just, you know, you don't rush into something and then find out, you know, you're not equipped and you're up the creek without a paddle, like we, you know, typically say, right? It's just, you don't want that to happen. So maybe it wouldn't be so bad up the creek. It's when you're down the creek and trying to get upstream and you don't have a paddle. That, I don't know why we say up the creek without a paddle, but that's what the saying seems to be. But yeah, well, I don't know. And of course, it's a more coarse expression than that, but I'm sanitizing it. So whatever. So this is our day today, November 21st, Ward Green, and little children, I want to share this musical interlude with you from Oscar Peterson in 1979, playing with the bass player Niels Henning Ørsted Petersen. Thank you. Nice ending. I just got to double click on my space bar on my old Windows keyboard, Microsoft keyboard. A double click on a space bar. That's not very good, but it happens. Anyway, that was very... I love... what was I going to say about that ending? It's a very interesting ending, I guess, I wouldn't say that it's my favorite necessarily. I love that ending, that way of ending something like it's kind of a blues jazz, you know, song there, mix. The name of the song is not familiar to me, but it's here though, I think, because it's got a list of all the songs. So which one was that? That might have... let's see. Oh, it's early on. It could be Back Home Again in Indiana, actually. It can't be Soft Winds, can it? It could be There Is No Greater Love. 4 out of 9? No, I don't think so. I think that is possibly Back Home Again in Indiana, that song. But I don't think it's Soft Winds, which would be 2 out of 9. Yeah, it looks more like 3 out of 9, doesn't it? Yeah, in terms of how far in it is. 20 out of 60 would be 1/3. But it's past the middle of that. It's past the beginning of 20, so it's... It might be Back Home in Indiana, but I don't know, because I'm not familiar with that song. Now, yeah, I know what I was going to say, too. Was that the beginning of it? Yeah, that's the beginning of it right there, I think. Possibly. I got put back in time here by accidentally clicking the back button there with a right click on the mouse, but that was just my fingers. That was that problem. So I know I wanted to say something about my insoles first, and also comparing Oscar Peterson. I wanted to talk about Oscar Peterson compared to Derek Parravicini. Because Derek Parravicini is a different style of pianist. And the reason why is because Derek has ideas in his head about what is perfect and what's not perfect. And, I'm not sure. I'd say he doesn't take as many risks, possibly, as Oscar does. You can see Oscar... To my mind, in my watching of him, I see him making dozens of mistakes, what appear to be, to me, dozens of errors, or not so much errors, but, you know, forks in the road where he has to make decisions of where he's going next. And I see them happening all the time. I see those things occurring many, many times in the space of like a minute. Like he's changing his mind about what he's going to do next all the time. And I don't see that as much with Derek, because he's not normal, because Derek had brain damage and he had loss of his sight. And so he's got a different way of playing that's, it's more predictable maybe, but it's not really all that predictable, but it's less, you know... I don't know how to describe it other than to say maybe wild and crazy. Oscar's more wild and crazy in the way he plays, but I mean, I can't think of a better way to describe it than that. Unpredictable is one way, but it doesn't really get the sense of it. But Oscar is maybe Oscar's more dynamic. He's got more soft and loud also. I'd say that's true. Whereas Derek is technically very good, but he's not thinking about as many different aspects of all the different aspects of how loud and soft and all that. Derek's more interested in playing the notes accurately. But he's got so many more abilities than Oscar does in his ability to remember a song note for note and all of that. I mean, Derek and his perfect pitch, his polyphonic perfect pitch where he can recognize almost an unlimited number of notes simultaneously and play them in arpeggio fashion as he's hearing them. Like, he can play while he's hearing. He even performed a song that he'd never heard before. The woman sang it, and I didn't see whether they rehearsed it, but I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't play it right while she was singing it. Like, Derek could play a song for the first time ever if he heard, while someone starts, Derek could play a song that he's never heard before if the singer starts to sing it while they're playing, while they're singing. He could start to play the song from the first note. I believe that Derek could do that. From the very first note, he could play along with the song, and he would make the right guesses about where the song was going. I mean, he's so super talented in ways that there's no way you could compare him to Oscar, but Oscar has talents that Derek doesn't have. That, you know, like Oscar's ability to improvise and to change path in mid path, you know, to change direction in mid path. Oscar's got more levels of, or more dimensions, I guess, in his playing than Derek has. I mean, so there are differences, and obviously that's one difference. But there are, the other differences are also that, in part, that Derek has way more abilities than Oscar does in many, many ways, and more abilities than any other human does in many ways. I mean, Derek has incredible musical ability and recognition of musical notes and things like that. Anyway, but the old Merrills have something. Okay. The Danners have Superfeet Carbon. Is that right? I've got the Superfeet Carbon in my boots right now, in my Danners. And they're underneath the Danner factory insoles, and they're working fantastic. It's like again walking on a cloud, except my feet aren't crowded in the boot anymore. So, but they were, I mean, they're snug. It feels exactly to me, almost exactly like it was when I was very happy with them before my feet got squished, which I don't know why that happened, whether my feet changed size or something. But the original thing that was working, when I had two pairs of I had the Adapt Run Max and on top of them the Adapt Hike Max from Superfeet. Now I've just got the Superfeet Carbons now underneath the Danners, but the change of that, it basically gets me back to being, I mean, I'm so thrilled going up and down the stairs to the basement. I love going up the stairs now because it feels so good. My feet in the boots feel so good. It's crazy how good it feels. So, I mean, these Danners are going to be potentially one of the best boots I've ever owned, possibly. I believe that. And that doesn't mean that, you know, there's no way that anybody else should do anything the way I do it. That's the other thing. Nobody else should do things the way I do because it wouldn't work for them. But I feel very... honored or whatever, or very, I also feel an obligation to share what I know with my little children, but all my children, but my little children especially, because, you know, I don't know how long I'm going to be here. So, I mean, hopefully I'll be here for 100 years, but, you know, I don't know. So it's Oscar Peterson and Niels Henning Ørsted Peterson, 1979, July 15th, in The Hague, Netherlands, World of Jazz. This is at the North Sea Jazz Festival in the Congregebouw in The Hague, if that's the correct pronunciation of Gebou. I don't know. Let's find out what the correct pronunciation of that is. Okay. Translate Google. Let's detect language and then say Gebou. Building. It's Dutch,
Gebouw.
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 Gebouw. Okay. Gebouw. So that's how you pronounce it. Gebouw. Now, I learned from before, if I single click on this, it will double click, but not anymore because my mouse is fixed. But so I because of that, I learned to, when I get a tab open, I learned to go Command W, just close the tab that way, and that way I don't have to use the mouse. But I also knew that there was nothing wrong with the laptop, because whenever I used the trackpad, there was never any double click issue. There was no false double click happening. It's only when I used, it was only when I used the Razer Death Adder mouse. Anyway, that was the one that was causing me the issue. But now I'm using another Razer Death Adder that's working fine. So it's a different mouse. It's a simpler version of the same mouse, so probably manufactured in a different assembly line, or what, so it's going to have different characteristics. It may not have that issue at all. I don't know. And I don't know how long the issue existed either, whether that issue existed for a long time. I don't think it did. I think it was fairly new. It wasn't too long a time, because it's been bothering me recently, but I don't remember it bothering me in the very distant past at all. So it wasn't there before. So the mouse went bad over time, I guess. Maybe the clicking mechanism wore out. That's my guess. That's my guess, actually. Yeah, it's something like that. A mechanical issue. So, little children, let's consider our study. Psalm 51, today's study, which is given, it's headlined, or what's the word? It's superscribed with the heading to the director, A Melody of David, when Nathan the prophet came into him after he had had relations with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife. She wasn't David's wife. She was Uriah's wife. And she was the woman with whom David committed adultery and then arranged to have Uriah killed because he wasn't able to trick Uriah into going and having relations with his wife before he went off to the war. So Uriah would figure out that, or possibly would figure out that the child was not his. And he might discover David had been the father of the child. Anyway, so Psalm 51, show me favor, O God, according to your loving kindness. Let's pray, though. Father Jehovah, we are wishing, we're desiring to be given knowledge and insight from your word, the Bible, and may you make it a learning experience for us, that we would learn new things on this day when we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's see what we can learn. I'm very eager to learn more things about everything, but about our Creator. Show me favor, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the abundance of your mercies, wipe out my transgressions. Thoroughly wash me from my error, and cleanse me even from my sin. For my transgressions I myself know, and my sin is in front of me constantly. Against you, you alone, I have sinned. And what is bad in your eyes, I have done. In order that you may prove to be righteous when you speak, that you may be in the clear when you judge. Look, with error I was brought forth with birth pains, and in sin my mother conceived me. Look, You have taken delight in truthfulness itself in the inward parts, and in the secret self may you cause me to know sheer wisdom. May you purify me from sin with hyssop, that I may be clean. May you wash me, that I may become whiter even than snow. May you cause me to hear exultation and rejoicing, that the bones that you have crushed may be joyful. Conceal your face from my sins and wipe out even all my errors. Create in me even a pure heart, O God, and put within me a new spirit, a steadfast one. Do not throw me away from before your face. And your Holy Spirit, O, do not take away from me. Do restore to me the exaltation of salvation by you, and may you support me even with a willing spirit. I will teach transgressors your ways, that sinners themselves may turn right back to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, that my tongue may joyfully tell about your righteousness. O Jehovah, may you open these lips of mine, that my own mouth may tell forth your praise. For you do not take delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. In whole burnt offering you do not find pleasure. The sacrifices to God are a broken spirit. A heart broken and crushed, O God, you will not despise. In your goodwill, do deal well with Zion. May you build the walls of Jerusalem. In that case, you will be delighted with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt sacrifice and whole offering. In that case, bulls will be offered up on your very own altar. That's Psalm 51. After David had done wrong, but this is before he had killed Uriah. This is when he'd had relations with Bathsheba. Apparently it's before he had killed Uriah. He didn't kill him directly, but he had him killed indirectly by sending him into the worst part of the battle. And so apparently sacrifices were not bringing any delight to Jehovah anymore. Whether that was because of David's sin or whether that was because of the sins of Israel in general, but we know it was true that Israel was guilty at times and that their sacrifices were not viewed by Jehovah as worth anything in his eyes. They didn't smell pleasant in their when they were burnt on the altar. They didn't, when they were, you know, put on the altar to burn or to roast. And they were not something that Jehovah looked at with favor. So in the end here, it's a positive message, because actually there's a way to make sacrifices without offering burnt offerings, and that is through a broken spirit or crushed heart, in verse 17, and God doesn't despise those kinds of sacrifices. And then David's praying that Jehovah will deal well with Zion, he will do well, or deal well with Zion and build the walls of Jerusalem. And also he's talking about sacrifices of righteousness. Whether he's talking about literal sacrifices that Jehovah would be pleased with is not exactly clear there, because he could be talking about figurative ones, since he talked about the broken spirit in verse 17. But he said those are the sacrifices. So here, these in verse 8, in verse 19, these could be figurative sacrifices, not literal sacrifices that he's talking about here. It's not clear, but he's leaving, it's also clear that he's leaving the option open that he might be talking about literal physical sacrifices there. And that's how strong this message is in Psalm 51, is that Jehovah can deal well with Zion and and these, or the pleasure, I should say, the pleasure of Jehovah in the literal sacrifices could be restored at this time, because in those days they did have literal animal sacrifices. They actually sacrificed animals in those days, something which was done away with by the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God, as he's also called, provided the replacement for the animal sacrifices by sacrificing himself on the cross or on the stake. And now I would like to ask you to decide whether you want to continue with our study today, which is going to be, what is it? Around 31. 31 of Isaiah. It's very short. That's interesting. But it's a very... when they're short, then we get to focus more on what the details are. You know, or we get to see maybe it's got a very clear and relevant message for us today, and it's short, so we can try to see about that and learn something. Little children, let's read this, 31. Woe to those going down to Egypt for assistance, those who rely on mere horses and who put their trust in war chariots, because they are numerous, and in steeds, because they are very mighty, but who have not looked to the Holy One of Israel and have not searched for Jehovah himself. And he is also wise and will bring in what is calamitous, and he has not called back his own words. And he will certainly rise up against the house of evildoers and against the assistance of those practicing what is hurtful. The Egyptians, though, are earthling men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. And Jehovah himself will stretch out his hand, and he that is offering help will have to stumble. And he that is being helped will have to fall. And at the same time, they will all of them come to an end. For this is what Jehovah has said to me, just as the lion growls, even the maned young lion, over its prey, when there is called out against it a full number of shepherds, and in spite of their voice he will not be terrified, and in spite of their commotion he will not stoop. In the same way, Jehovah of armies will come down to wage war over Mount Zion and over her hill. Like birds flying, Jehovah of armies will in the same way defend Jerusalem. Defending her, he will also certainly deliver her. Sparing her, he must also cause her to escape. Return, you people, to the one against whom the sons of Israel have gone deep in their revolt. For in that day they will reject each one his worthless gods of silver and his valueless gods of gold that your hands have made for yourselves as a sin. And the Assyrian must fall by the sword, not that of a man, and a sword not that of earthling man will devour him, and he must flee because of the sword. And his own young men will come to be for forced labor itself, and his own crag will pass away out of sheer fright, and because of the signal his princes must be terrified, is the utterance of Jehovah, whose light is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. End of Isaiah 31. Return, you people. Jehovah in prophecy through Isaiah is entreating the people of Israel to return. And he's also saying, prophesying against the Assyrian the Assyrian army, apparently, but the Assyrians, that they would be falling by the sword, that they would be unable to prevail over the armies against whom they are fighting. And that's interesting because we know the Assyrians came up to Jerusalem at some point. I'm trying to think. Let's look it up. Yeah. 2 Kings 18 and 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and proceeded to seize them. Now, that year was the year 711 BCE. And Sennacherib may well have been leading the armies at that time. And it's not saying that Sennacherib was actually king at that time, but he became king later. This kind of a statement, where they call Nebuchadnezzar king or Sennacherib king, that means they at one time were king, which could be a later time. That they became, it could either mean that they had been king earlier, or that they later became king. I mean, either one, it doesn't really matter, because in the same way that when somebody is the prime minister, he or president of a country, he retains that title in an honorary way later on. And if he's written about in history, it can be written that president such and such did this, and you could be talking about him as president when he was young, in his teenage years or childhood, and still call him president as an identifying title. So Sennacherib the king identifies who this person is, but it doesn't say that he's king at that very moment. He's the leader of the army at that time, obviously, because he came up against the fortified cities. That doesn't mean he's necessarily king at that time in his own country. That's just something to keep in mind. When we read historical documents like this, that's something to keep in mind. Then it says the king of Assyria, in verse 17, proceeded to send Tartan and Rabsaris to Rabshakeh. Now, when we compare that with, he sent them from Lachish to King Hezekiah. When we compare this, that was in Jerusalem where Hezekiah was ruling Israel. But when we compare this with Isaiah chapter 20, we see, in that year Tartan came to Ashdod when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him. And he proceeded to war against Ashdod and capture it. And Sargon, at that time, may well have been king. So Tartan, I just realized now, I just realized, well, Tartan could be the military commander, and he is, according to the footnote. That could be Sennacherib. Tartan could be Sennacherib. The military commander of Sargon could have been Sennacherib. I never really ever made that connection before. But because of my articles, having written about these 3 years, when in one of my articles I wrote about, I think it was in Moses, wasn't it? That I wrote, I think it was in the article Moses, where I wrote about, maybe I have it here now. Here it is. Yeah. Look up Tartan. Or look up Sargon. Not Tartan, but Sargon. Yeah. I want to look up Isaiah. Barefoot. I'll look up Barefoot. So it's not that article. It's not that part. It's two parts. Moses has two parts. Barefoot? It's not found. Okay. Isaiah. Okay. Maybe it was this one. Okay. Let's look up Sargon. Right. 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 Yeah. Both in both parts, there's mention of it in a significant way, to read about Sargon and about Hezekiah. I even mentioned Sargon. Hang on. So that's right. It mentions Isaiah 20 and 1-6 right there. So that was back before I ever numbered my paragraphs. So I can't. It's in the ongoing research part. At the end of historical notes, there's a section called ongoing research, and that's where it's mentioned in the first, in part two of Moses is what it really is, part two. In part one, we look up Sargon, what do we get? 28 or 26, 20, I can't, it's small text, I can't read it. 26 matches. 26 matches. It occurs 26 times. It says it does. Hang on. There they are. Son of Sennacherib, son of Sargon. Right. They were two of Esarhaddon's official royal titles. What was I looking for here? Let's see what we can do here. Shift-Enter? No. Yeah, Shift-Tab. Or what is it? Yeah, Shift-Enter. Shift-Enter goes backwards. Once again, I don't have paragraph titles. I don't know where I am in the article from any other way other than to know where I am. This is early in the article, I believe. Now here I said Sargon was Sennacherib. Possibly. Which was argued by Damian Mackay in 2001, for example. But it's not necessary for that to be the case. Also, it could be that Sennacherib was called the king in the Bible because he was later on the king, and that it could have been that he was the military commander prior to that. But I haven't visited. I haven't been looking at this recently. I'm not prepared to make any new statements about this. I'm just reading the article here. Look at this. But it just looks to me, from the reading of, as we read the scriptures, we get a sense of what's going on from those two mentioning, the two mentions of, it was talking about two different things. It sounded like different. The king's name was different. The city was different name, but it was, you know, it was a different city. But it didn't mean that these were different events either, or different time periods. Obviously, we know Isaiah lived at the same time as Hezekiah because it's given explicitly that he did. In the Bible, it's clear that Isaiah talked to Hezekiah at the time when Sennacherib came up to Jerusalem. So, but there's a lot we can study here. The third campaign of Sennacherib is renamed to Sargon's ninth year. Yeah, so I actually, well, we know that Sennacherib, according to some sources, began to rule. I mean, according to the conventional record or the Assyrian records, Sennacherib began to rule. I'm just not sure if I'm remembering this correctly as to who the name, what the name of the king was. I think it was Sennacherib who ruled in about 704 or 703. That was prior to. It's not clear. Yeah, and Esarhaddon is typically said to have ruled starting in 680 or something, around 681 or 680 BCE. But in this article, I question all of those things, and I present an alternative chronology and alternative identifications of who Sennacherib is and so on. So, I mean, there are a lot of things that are talked about in this article, but the main point that is of interest here is how it helps us to understand what the Bible says, because the Bible is generally far more accurate than any other records. I mean, it just has proven in the past to be that way. The Bible has proven to be accurate. And that's why we are always interested in learning more about it, to see whether it does in fact continue to be reliable in that way, or to see whether there's any way to improve it. But generally, we're always looking to find more ways to learn things from the Bible, you know, in terms of why, seeing why it might be, or, well, we're interested in finding anything that's accurate. It doesn't have to be the Bible, but typically it is always the Bible that we find to be the most accurate thing. But we are really interested in anything that's accurate, anything. The problem with the other sources is they're always unreliable, and they're fragmented, and they're contradictory and all that, so we can't use the other sources as in the same way that we use the Bible. We just can't, because the Bible is just an incredibly reliable thing. Even when it cross-references the same event with different names of kings and different cities, it still could be talking about the same thing, because the Bible just never fails in the experience of so many researchers. It's been found to be so reliable and so incredibly infallible. It's virtually infallible, the Bible. But if it weren't, then we wouldn't be able to use it to help us study these things. So it's a good thing it is. So, okay, let's look up Isaiah in this chapter. He walked about. There it is. Yeah. So I relate the walking about to the 3 years. I relate those 3 years that Isaiah walked about to the 3 years from the 12th of Hezekiah to the 14th year of Hezekiah. I'm not sure if that's correct, because I haven't studied it very much other than what I wrote here, which is very little. So there's a lot of work that can be done on this, I think, which excites me. But, you know, for everything there's an appointed time, from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, that tells us that, you know, we don't have to be overly anxious or overly impatient with when we're going to do these things. We just, you know, when the time comes, if there's a time for this, we'll do it. We don't worry about it. There are lots of other exciting things to do too, and they're all exciting really, but we want to do the one that's the right thing to do right now, and that will be the most exciting too. Doing the right thing is not something that's sad or humiliating. It's it's the most exciting thing when you do the right thing, because you have the possibility of great discoveries being made and all sorts of things. And just like a child discovers things every single day that they're alive, from a very young age, everything is new to a child. Well, that's what it's like when we do the right thing. We're always learning something that's exciting and new. We're not just rehashing someone else's work, or we're not just, you know, quoting from publications that were made by others in the past and then and adhering to that. That's not exciting at all. That's something that is spoken against in the Bible when Jesus upbraided the Pharisees and the priests from because they were relying on the traditions of their fathers. They were trusting in, of course, in their case too, there was an oral tradition that they were trusting in. But later their oral tradition became a written tradition. After Jesus' time, it became a written tradition. It was another source of stumbling for the Jewish people, because they went beyond the Word of God in their tradition. By using tradition in place of the Word of God, they weren't allowing themselves to have this discovery, continual discovery that we can have. The Word of God is not intended to be used by us as a way to prevent us from doing the right thing or from having an exciting life. We're meant to have an exciting life, full of excitement and full of discovery, just like a child does when they're very young. So that's what this means to me when I read this. I see all kinds of possibilities for new discoveries and new research. And Jules Oppert was a man who was willing and able to go against convention and talk about certain things in the chronology of the Bible that other people didn't see in the same way as he did. And that's why he's presented here. A picture of him is presented there. But we can talk about him perhaps at the appropriate time another time, you know, when the time is right for that. There are so many interesting things to study in the Bible. But we are studying the book of Isaiah, and he lived in the time of Hezekiah. And the Assyrians did come up to Jerusalem in the time of Hezekiah. So when the Assyrians are mentioned there in chapter 31, which we studied just today, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 31, and it started, you know, it's talking about the Assyrians, right? We know that it's appropriate because the Assyrians came to Jerusalem in the time of Hezekiah. But the chapter starts, woe to those going down to Egypt for assistance. Yeah, so woe to those going down to Egypt for assistance, because some of the kings of Israel got assistance. For example, Solomon brought horses from Egypt. You know, and he was interested in that. And David even David was, at one point, was given the option. He numbered the people of Israel, and Jehovah didn't approve of numbering the people of Israel. That was not the right thing to do. It wasn't the right thing to see how big their armies were to determine their security based on their number of soldiers. Israel's soldiers were not the source of their salvation. It was always Jehovah. So they weren't supposed to go down to Egypt for assistance. They weren't supposed to seek strength in numbers. They weren't supposed to use that idea of strength in numbers by counting people. You could have strength in numbers, but you weren't supposed to count the people up and see, how many do we have? How many people do we have? Because you were worried about whether you had enough army or something like that. That was not something Jehovah approved of. And Jehovah was going to cause these ones to stumble. if they were using earthling men as their assistants. In verse 3, they will all of them come to their end. It's pretty severe. But there we go. So, but he will defend Jerusalem, it says in verse 5. You know, he will certainly deliver her. So, and they were enjoined to return to Jehovah. In verse 6 there. And okay, so I think we've completed our study. There are a lot of things I don't get to talk about every day because I've forgotten them by the time we get to them, I guess. But I mean, or by the time we're starting our study, I've forgotten some of the things that I did on the previous day, you know, or in the interim between the time of the last video and this one. There are things I've forgotten, usually. So, but there are other things I'm working on that may come back into perspective. We may talk about some other things that I'm doing right now that I'm not thinking of right now at this moment. There always are things I'm doing, so it's not something we should worry about right now. But I'm not too worried about it right now. I feel really, really... The thing is, my sore throat, that's right. My sore throat, still a little strangely, I don't have a sore throat, but when I yawn, there's still something a little bit strange there. I didn't take any more vitamin C yet, other than the other night I took, as I mentioned already, I took 2 grams. I'm ordering some new supplements. They're going to be coming soon, I hope. Was it just one? What was the supplement I ordered? Here we go. Let's do this. What? Really? Well, there it is. Where's the order? Let's see. Order details. I'm just checking this order. I can't see it properly because... There we go. Okay. Okay, I just ordered that one thing. I thought I ordered... That's good. That's good to know, but I ordered... something. I made an order on Amazon that I thought was 2 different items, but I ordered those other items in a separate order, I guess, and that's why. My insoles were ordered separately, but I ordered this new product that I can't wait to get and try, and I'll be eager to tell you what it is as soon as it arrives. If it arrives, I'll be willing and able to share it with you. But it's something I don't want to talk about more than that right now because it's something I've got a lot of... Well, I can't even say. I can't even say because if I do, I'm causing myself too much anxiety. I just don't want to talk about something. If I'm ordering something that's normally... A typical item that I order. This is not a typical thing that I order. It's something I don't order all the time, so that's why I'm not wanting to talk too much about it. Except it's... No, I can't even say the kind of product it is, yeah. It's better not to say because I don't want to give anybody any ideas. But anyway, I hope you've enjoyed the study today. Little children of mine and friends, brothers and sisters. It's such a remarkable opportunity that we have in the modern day to use technology, including the internet, but not limited to the internet, but the power that it has to change lives, and the other thing that it has is the ability to give us ways of modifying our lives, creating new new shopping patterns, all kinds of new things. The ability to shop online is the biggest, perhaps the biggest thing about this, although communication is possibly bigger. But shopping online is, it enables us to do so many things all at once, to live a life without having to interrupt our lives to go on a shopping expedition, you know, to be able to just work on our projects at home, whatever designing we're doing or whatever we're thinking. We can design our lives. That's what it is. That's what I believe it is. It's designing the life that we live by having an online presence or an online shopping opportunity. But the fact that we can be online as well, even if we don't have a website, but we can have a website as well, but that we can be online and shop, and we can chat online with people, we can do all sorts of things that were unthinkable. They weren't conceivable. We just didn't even, I guess we could conceive of it because somebody came up with it eventually. So it was conceived of and it came to birth, but it was this amazing, amazing thing that is the internet that we can do. So let's what did I do? Did I drag Oscar Peterson back? Did I close that window? Okay. Let's just do this. Let's go here. I've got a mouse that works now. That's the great news. Hallelujah. Here he is. Okay, let's do this. Let's play it. Let him play us out. It's November 21st, 2022. November 21st, 2022. 14:21 hours. Have a wonderful day. Thanks for watching, listening, and I love you. Bye for now.